Grant to sit at least 2 foot away from Courtney tonight. And he took me serious. They're at opposite ends of the pew, so that's good. He'll have his ribs when we get done with our lesson this evening. We're going to start in verse 22. We're going to talk about Christ and the church and marriage. And, of course, I don't think anyone here is an expert at marriage. And if we were, the Lord wouldn't have took the time to write down a few things and make a comparison for us. I was talking to Ann before services, and I asked her how long she and Freddie were married, and she said they were married for 60 years, 8 months, and a few days. And I said, but who's counting? After 60 years, it doesn't really matter. She says, well, it flies by really quick. You know, that statement that it flies by really quick, most things that we enjoy fly by really quick. But some things that we don't enjoy don't go by so quick, and they can be miserable to go through. And I think just in my short years of being married, we're working on our 25th year this year. It's flown by, and there's been ups and downs and hard times and easy things and things that I didn't have to worry about because I had a good wife, and there's things that my wife didn't have to worry about because she had a good husband in some respects. But for the most part, it's a learning process, constant learning process of how it is that we can better ourselves and become more unified in our direction and in our conversation with one another. I don't want to spend this lesson talking about both sides of the marriage relationship. I want to talk directly to men tonight. But that doesn't take women off the hook, because the expectation that you set for your husband, or if you're not married and you're looking at getting married someday, the expectation that you should have for yourself and what you're looking for in a mate, and when I'm talking, there's most everybody here that's of any age is married, but there's a few younger people that aren't. And we have some really young people like Miss Emma here and my daughter Meredith. And there are some of those that are not even close to being married. And they don't have a boyfriend, I don't think. And I hope that they're behaving and they're challenging themselves to be spiritually minded, and that their parents are doing what they should do. But when we consider marriage and the design of marriage and what's involved in it, a lot of times we think it's just a collaboration of two people, but really it's three different entities. You have a husband, and you have a wife, and you have God. And so it makes a triangular relationship, and a husband and a wife can't have a proper marriage without the sanctification that is given by God to that marriage. And so when two people are married together, they're joined in a union that is inseparable except by God. And so when we think about the marriage relationship from that perspective, then we have to go, it naturally leads us to the scriptures to see what it is that God has designed us to do in our marriage relationships. And obviously we know that marriage is not required. An individual could go through their whole life and not be married. And I assure you, there are worse things going through life than not being married. If you can sustain yourself, like Paul said, he said, I wish everybody was like me, and he wasn't married, so he could give himself wholly to the Lord and to the service of the Lord. But for different reasons, people choose to get married, and they choose to have a spouse, and they go through that life in a union together. But men, specifically tonight, I want y'all to think with me about the expectation God has for you and your relationship. That's those that are having struggles with their marriage. That's those that have a pretty good marriage. That's those of you that have been married for 25 years. That's those of you that have been married for 50 years or more. There is still an expectation for us to grow in our marriage and to be what God expects us to be, and to come to a realization of our obligations with regards to marriage and our responsibilities. So in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." We could just stop the sermon right there. Wives, y'all need to submit to your husbands, and then it'll all work out. Does it work that way? Dale Dobbs is over here smiling from ear to ear. The Lord doesn't stop there. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and a husband is the head of the church." Men typically like the idea of being the head of the family, and they don't mind throwing that around. Say, "Well, I'm the head of the household, and it's going to be my way or the highway." I can assure you, I have said that before. It didn't work out too well for me. When we consider what it means to be the head of the household and the obligation of that position, you might say, that requirement. And I hate to call it a position. It is a position of authority. But more than that, it is an obligation that God gave us as men in that relationship. When we take on that responsibility in marriage, we say we are willing to step up and become the head. And we're going to pattern ourselves as head of that home after Christ, who is the head of the church. And so as we look at what is required then of us, it's not just to demand respect and to demand a following. It's to earn that. How is it that Christ, think about the comparison here. Christ didn't establish a church, and then when the church was following him and when there was a connected group of people that he called his body, then he went and died on the cross for them. Actually, he made the sacrifice first while the church was still lost in sin, while the individuals were still in sin, while they had no hope. They were without. They were on the outside. And so he went and made the sacrifice, and he took the first leap of faith to follow the instructions of God the Father to do what it took to establish the will of God. And so if you're a man and you're thinking about being the head of the household, what is your obligation? It's to be sacrificial in your mindset, to put yourself in the position of a sacrifice to your wife, to your family. And so not just in your time, how much work you get done, how many hours you work, and you know, do you make enough money, and I'm sacrificing my efforts and my energy and my body for that. But sacrificing your emotions, sacrificing your wishes, sacrificing even your needs, and putting those on the back burner to hold forward those things that would promote your family and directly your wife in this relationship, ultimately all of your family through that relationship. And so asking a wife to submit to your husband, as is there in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord," is as much a message to men that for them to submit, you need to have the right stuff for her to submit to. That doesn't relieve her of her obligation to submit and to come to her side of things and to offer up herself and to reciprocate in that relationship. But looking at it from the man's perspective, everything that we read about the woman, we need to understand what God's asking us to do. And so he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." And so in everything, wives are to submit to their husbands. But what is it, husbands, that we're doing to purvey a relationship and purvey the type of environment that we want in our home, that submission is made easier for the wife, and so that we can have a reasonable conversation about things that are going on in our lives and our needs and our desires. In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." I think it's interesting. I've always thought this for years and years, that it says to their own husbands. Have you ever thought about that, why it says to their own husbands? Maybe it's just a way of putting words out on paper. But to be submissive to your own husbands, because that relationship, like that triangle I mentioned, is just you and your husband, or a husband and a wife, and God. And so inside of it, all else, all others are outside and excluded, which means that your wife is 100% dependent on you and God. That's it. They're dependents. And so it's not that she doesn't have a mind. Most women in here, I think, would tell you right quick, they have a mind, they have an opinion. And so they have the ability to give their influence, and they should be willing to give their influence, and we should want their influence in our relationship. But we don't want the influence of another from another relationship and comparing everybody else's relationships. Not that we can't learn from one another. We would be fools if we don't try to learn from one another and learn from each other's mistakes and the things that we do right. But our relationship comes down to supporting one another inside of that relationship. And so it's not for a wife to go and say, well, her husband does this, and so therefore you should do this. Your relationship is yours. But on the other hand, we should be cognizant of the fact that there are places we can improve, and maybe it is that our wives need some attention in a particular way that would improve our relationship and our conversation. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I mentioned the sacrifice that was made before the church was even established. But that sacrifice was established, was given to promote the church. And so, not just to establish it, but to promote it. He says, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. If we took and flipped that around, can you imagine what the church would look like? Take your own relationship and think about it. If Christ loved the church the way that you love your wife right now, what shape would the church be in? Let me say that again. If the church was loved as much as your wife by Christ, the way you love your wife, what would the church look like? So that's something for us to contemplate and to think about. Am I doing everything that Christ would do and taking it to the extent? Is my love for my wife and for the institution of marriage and for do I have the respect for my wife and for the things that it brings glory to God? Do I have that same level of respect that Christ had for his Father's will in establishing the church, dying for it, sacrificing for it, and promoting it all the time? Christ said that when he left this earth, he was going to send the Spirit to support the work and to help them in those things. He was constantly trying to establish it and promote it. He left men and left the church in the hands of the apostles to build it up and to do those things. What are we doing to establish our marriage as men, to establish the things that our relationship needs, and to be able to promote our relationship, to promote our wife, and to show her honor and to put it up on a pedestal? In verse 26, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so he says he did these things. He sanctified her. He cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. He provided for her. But what end? To set her apart, to put her on a pedestal, to give her all the things that she needed to be promoted and to be glorified. And so, and to present the church without spot or wrinkle. Can you say that about your relationship? Christ was building his relationship with the church. Men need to build their relationship to the point that there's not spot or wrinkle in the relationship, so that we're building, we can present our body, just like Christ presents the body of the church. We can present our body. Remember, we become one flesh with our wife. And so it is our body. It's our own flesh. Our wife is an extension of us. It's part of us. We say sometimes the better half. That's real. So are we promoting our body in a way that reflects what we perceive of ourselves? So men want to say, well, look at me, I'm spiritually minded, or look at me, I work hard, or look at me, I have these things, or look at me, you know, I've got good kids, I've got this, I got that. And at the same time, sometimes we are backstabbing our wife, we're demoting her, we're tearing her down, and there's blemishes and spots in our relationship that are a scar on it. And we may hide it from other people, but when it comes down to what the Lord sees, remember we're in this triangular relationship, our husband and a wife and the Lord. When we look at what the Lord sees in our relationship, are we able to deliver that relationship without spot and without wrinkle? Are we able to say, look at the purity that's in our home? Look at the functionality of our home and dig deep into it, Lord. We're trying our best to do this. I'm promoting this relationship with all the energy and the tenacity that I have. In verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You can't love yourself if you don't love your wife. If you don't show her the respect and the gratitude and the love and give her the equality that you have, give her that and promote her and share with her in those things. And so he says, literally, you can't love yourself. You can't say, I love myself, and then not love your wife. It's inseparable. In verse 29, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Nourishes and cherishes. Two pretty interesting words. We think of a mother nourishing her children and giving them sustenance. When I go out to take care of my sheep flocks or my dogs or whatever on the farm, we think about the nourishment that they need on a constant basis, and we promote their health. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have been out with cattle or with sheep or animals, but ruminants have four stomachs, and when they eat, they process the food through it, and in the course of a day, you'll see the back of their hip bone show a triangle depression. And you can see that after that food passes through them, that will get depressed. That's when they all get out of the fence because they get hungry. And about an hour after that, depression starts showing up on their sides. They're all looking for more food. And if you don't have a big enough pasture or you don't have the food out there for them, they all start looking for a way to get their own food. And they start going to try and find it themselves. The job of a farmer is to nourish his flock, to nourish his cattle, to nourish those animals so that they're not looking for nourishment somewhere else. The job of a husband in a marriage relationship is to nourish his wife so that she's not looking for sustenance and support somewhere else. And so bringing that relationship to a point where she feels nourished, she feels fulfilled in that relationship is important. So what are we doing, men, looking at our relationships and the things that we have in front of us? What is it we're doing to make sure that our wives have the nourishment they need? That nourishment is not just physical. You know, we might say, well, I work hard and I bring home a big check and I provide, and she's got a car of her own and she's got insurance and the babies are fed. What about spiritual nourishment? What about Bible study? What about sharpening iron for iron? Sharpening iron with iron. What are we doing to nourish the whole, the entire person, the entire relationship? What are we doing to encourage her to serve the Lord? Encouraging her to have faith and perseverance to get through those hard times and those hard decisions and those painful times and those, you know, rearing children and dealing with friends that become enemies and with enemies that become friends. How do we deal through all those relationships? Are we nourishing those things? And the other word he uses there in verse 29 is cherishes. I don't use the word cherish very often, but the idea of cherishing is to hold in high esteem, to put it on a pedestal, to guard something. If you have something you cherish, you know, like something that your grandparents gave you, some item, you don't just throw it in a box and shove it in the barn and do whatever. I have a glass case sitting upstairs in our loft bedroom that my mother-in-law gave me the glass case. But everything in the glass case is stuff that I've collected through the years from my grandparents and aunts and uncles and just different things. And it's really the only bits of history that probably wouldn't mean anything to any of you guys, but they're little things. And so you know, like a grandfather's pocket knife and an old watch that one of them had. And there's some hand tools, and my first pocket knife is in there. And there's things that I cherish that have zero meaning to anybody else. And maybe my children will appreciate them just because they were mine, but they won't appreciate them the same way that I did when I received them. One of the things, silly things that people ask about when they look in that case is a bell. It's an old brass bell. It's corroded and, you know, or not corroded, but tarnished, and it's not been polished. I've never polished it. But it's a little brass bell that sits in there in the case, and my great aunt, bought it from my grandmother when she had cancer back in the 80s. And when she passed away, I asked my aunt if I could have that bell. She had the bell by her bed because she couldn't get up out of bed, so she would ring it if she needed some help. And I cherish that bell. Now, I put it in the case because I appreciate it, and it's a reminder to me of someone that I love. When we're talking husbands about our wives, that's the kind of that times 10, times 100 is the way that you should feel about your wife, to preserve her, to take care of her, to cherish her. Not that she's just an image to be regarded as a trophy. That's not what we're talking about. The idea in our modern society of having a trophy wife, you know, there's a lot of guys that are like, well, I got the car and the house and I got the wife and I also got a prenup. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is someone that makes you so much better than you could be on your own, that you realize that you are at a discount without her, and that if you don't cherish her and you don't promote her and you don't take care of her, then you're ultimately not taking care of yourself. And so that relationship becomes inseparable. And every one of us has different things we go through in our life and different events in our life and different challenges and different struggles. And I assure you, if we took a poll of all of us and all the things that have gone through our life, we would constantly be tit for tat. We'd be like, well, I went through this. Well, I went through that, and I went through this. And we all have our war stories, and we all have things that we can point to. But if you've been married for any amount of time, you also know that when you went through those war stories, there was a there was a companion and a partner. If you don't have a companion and a partner in your marriage, then you need to start working on it. If you don't have somebody that will see you through the hard times, sharpen your iron, what is it that you're doing? What is it you're not doing to promote that relationship? Nourishing and cherishing are put on the husband here. Christ nourishes and cherishes. He provides for that healthy relationship between the body and the head. And it is up to the man in the relationship to cherish and to nourish his wife as Christ does the church. Again, I'll ask the same type of question again. If Christ cherished and nourished the church the way you cherish and nourish your wife, what state would the church be in? Would this congregation exist? Would we be divided? Would everybody with one opinion sit on this side, and everybody with no opinion sit in the middle, and everybody who's mad at everybody else sit on the other side? You ever been in a congregation like that? There's cliques and there's conversations going on and nobody's involved. The leadership of the church helps to bond people together, and then people have to get past their differences and things and go and cross the aisle and become unified. But we can find that unity because of Christ, who's the head of the church, who defines unity. He promotes us and gives us the spiritual food that we need so that we can understand and we can learn about each other. We can know what true love is so that we can become a loving people that depend on one another. And so we love like Christ loved the church. But if my expectation of my relationship in my marriage is that my wife love me as much as I love her, well, then how much do I love my wife? And so if I'm up here making a demand that I only want to read the first three verses we read, wives submit to your husbands, and I say, you got to submit to me. And I'm right, and I'm right all the time. And then I don't feed and nourish that relationship. What am I going to expect back? She's not going to reciprocate. We're not going to have a relationship. We're not going to have a conversation. And before long, that conversation is nothing but wedges driven one after another after another. You know, I've cut a lot of trees down over the years, and you can take a chainsaw and a tree be leaning this way, and you say, well, I want to fell it the other direction, and I can cut a notch over here, and then I can cut a back cut over there, and then I can start driving wedges in it. And you can drive four or five wedges around it and take a sledgehammer. You can take a 5-pound sledgehammer and some plastic wedges and move a 20,000-pound tree the opposite direction and divide the trunk from the roots. There is a power in a wedge. Let a wedge get in your marriage. It will divide the roots from the tree and destroy it. The tree will fall down. Your marriage, your relationship will collapse. And when you drive that wedge in there and the tree falls down, you can't put it back. You ever seen a logger put a tree back up? Doesn't happen. So if we drive enough wedges in something, we can completely destroy it. When we allow our relationships to disintegrate to the point and our conversation is not unified around godliness and around expectations of holiness and about sanctifying ourselves first and becoming the man that God wants us to be, then we're going to be driving wedges in a relationship that we say we want, in a relationship that we joined ourselves to with God. And so as we think about those things, what is it that you're doing to remove those wedges, to let things heal? You know, there's a point where it gets to the point of past return. You've got enough notches in a tree to start driving wedges, it's already done. Tree's going to die. But what can you do to make your marriage heal and to make it to where your wife knows from here out you cherish her, that you respect her, that you want to nourish her? And it's not just your relationship just directly with her. If there's kids involved, those children are part of that relationship and they've been brought in. You have that responsibility also. When we talk about love, in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. In verse 28, says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then down in verse 33, he says, and so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Three times in this passage, he says, love your wives. Three different times, again, he says, wives, respect your husbands. I always thought it was interesting that he doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. And in this passage, there is another scripture that says, you know, older women teaching young women to love their children, love their husband. But here he says, for wives, respect, and for... Thank you, sister. For wives to respect their husbands and for husbands to love their wives. There is, in the Greek language, there is at least six specific words that have to do with love. And there's these combinations of those words that give you as many as 12 different versions of love in the Greek language. The Greeks had an incredible way of describing everything, and their language is very specific. And so when they translate words into anything, English or any other language, it's very easy to really nail down what it is that he's talking about. The word here that he uses, this love, is agape love, which is kind of the highest level of love. And it's the broadest sense of love, but it's not a shallow love. It is the love that God has for man. And so when he describes that Christ loved the church, this is the highest level of love that you can have, which is what the expectation is that the husband has for his wife. There's other words like eros, if I say that right, eros, which is an erotic type of love, a passionate, you know, erotic type love that they describe. Many people say, well, I love her. No, you lust her. That's what we would say. That's that word. And then there's another word that's like a phileo, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's a brotherly love. That's the love that I have for Grant or I have for you guys. That's a brotherly love, looking out for in unity and in fellowship with you guys. but it's not the same relationship. Now, I can also have agape love for you guys and to where I'm always looking out for y'all's best interest. But in the inside the marriage relationship, when we put agape love to work, it's putting all those other loves aside. We don't have only an erotic love in a marriage. We don't only have a fellowship of a brotherhood in a marriage relationship. We don't have all those other things. They can exist in it. But the one thing he describes here, and he describes throughout the scriptures, is this agape love. And that's what God joins us together with our wives for. And so promoting our wives, purifying our wives, setting them apart, sanctifying them, all of these things are part of that agape love. But looking out for what's best for our wife in our relationship is what is described by that love. Looking out for that relationship sometimes when she doesn't agree with it or when it's going to be difficult, making decisions that are very difficult. We want to be the head of the household as men. Understand there's going to be some difficult decisions. At the end of the day, if your wife is what she should be as a Christian, or if she's not, you still have the same obligation to her to make those hard decisions from the spiritual perspective that are in line with God's will. And so as you make those decisions, as you make those observations, as you have those conversations, everything has to be viewed through this prism of, I've got unconditional love that transcends the relationship, that transcends my feelings, that transcends her feelings, that I've got to do what God wants us to do because I'm in this relationship, not just for me and her, but also to serve and to glorify God. And so as God loved us, we have to love our wives. Our wives have to love us. And so it goes in this relationship. But what happens when the relationship is slanted? And we say, well, but she's not doing her part. And you say, well, I can't help it. She's not doing her part. She's not holding up her end of the bargain. Remember what Peter said to wives? Be the kind of woman that they need to be, the kind of example they need to be, so that maybe by your example you'll lead your husband to the Lord, and then he'll come to know God. It goes the same way for husbands. It goes the same way for all of us as Christians, but especially in that relationship, you have this intimate ability to positively affect your relationship in a way no one else with any other influence could do. And you have, not just do you have that ability, you have the obligation to do it. God put you in that relationship. You made a covenant relationship with your wife, and you're in that relationship. Now you have an absolute obligation to do whatever it takes to maintain peace and tranquility and to maintain that relationship at the highest levels, and to bridge those gaps and to do whatever it takes to make a functional marriage out of whatever you have to work with. And so working that much harder to provide for it, there it comes right back to that nourishing and that cherishing. If you cherish that relationship, then you're going to do whatever it takes to nourish it. You know, back to my animals and back to crops and a garden, you put in all this effort and this work. But what you don't want to do is say, well, I put up a fence and I put a water trough for them and there's some grass and some weeds and I hope they do good. If you say, well, I got married and I've gave her a house and a vehicle and she's got some insurance, well, there you go. I hope she does good. How long do you think that marriage will last? What is it going to be built on? So going back to putting in more effort, it takes consequential decision on your part as a husband to be engaged in that relationship every moment, every day, whether you like it or not, whether you're in a good mood or not. I mean, I'm always in a good mood, and my relationship is great. Y'all can imagine that. The truth of the matter is, when you're working hard and you're bringing what you're, as they say, bringing home the bacon, half the time I work hard and I don't bring home a check. And I've worked for myself so long, I haven't seen a paycheck in years and years and years. And so Cindy bills, and then they pay Cindy, and then she puts it in the bank, then she pays all the bills, and so I have to steal money out of her purse to get any money to go down to the restaurant to eat, you know. So, but my heart safely trusts in her, as Proverbs 31 says about a wife. When we get to a point in our relationship, though, where it's well, she has her bank account and I have my bank account, and she has her job and I have my job, and we have separated everything. We're driving wedges. And I'm not saying you can't have a little spending money on the side. What I am saying is that the conversation, it's not yours, it's not hers, it's y'all's. And it's all the Lord's. And everything that you have together is given to you by God. And so that relationship is completely dependent on the Lord, and it needs to be viewed that way. If you go into a marriage with a prenup because you say, well, hopefully this will last, but if it doesn't, I got an exit strategy. Christian and prenup, I don't think, need to land in the same sentence. But it happens all the time. People just say, well, I want to make sure that my legacy is this, or I've got a way out, or, you know, my dad never did like him or never did like her, or whatever it is. And so they come up with an excuse why it's okay. But our relationship before God, that covenant that we joined into, can't be dissolved because of our fickleness. It has to be because of it has to provide for because of God's will. Go over to 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Look at the last part of that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we can have a conversation with God and stand there and say that we're in communion with God while we're destroying our marriage. Or maybe, setting aside marriage for a minute, we say, well, I can have communion with God while I don't love my brethren. Or I can have communion with God while I hate my enemy. See how all those things go together? And so we fool ourselves into thinking that we can have a relationship that is holy before God, but while we're stepping on everybody else. The marriage is no different. Don't be fooled. You can't go to God and Father with a clear conscience and ask for support and ask for strength and ask for wisdom and ask for those things if you're stepping all over your family and destroying it at the same time. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. I tease all the time and say this is the hardest scripture in the Bible for men right here, is to dwell with your wife with understanding. But the truth is, it's not just a challenge, it's a demand. It's a therefore. You must dwell with your wife with understanding. Know your wife. Understand who she is, what she needs, the kind of things that she has to have to be fulfilled in life, but not just fulfilled, but to be safe and to be cherished and to be nourished. Know them. Nourishing is not just, you know, if I go out and I say, well, those sheep look healthy, I'll just give them this random mineral, or I'll give them this random shot of medicine, or I'll give them this random warmer. Medicine's good when you're sick and you need medicine, but you give medicine to something that's well because you don't know and you're ignorant, well, then you'll make the animal sick. If I start medicating my relationship in the wrong way because I don't know who it is that I'm dealing with, I don't know my family enough, I say, well, this is what we need to do. We're going to go here. We're going to move there. We're going to do this job. We're going to do that job. And I don't take into account what my relationship needs and who it is I'm married to, and the kind of personality that they have. And everybody here has a different personality. And so luckily for all of us guys, we have one job. We have to just worry about our wife. One wife. Not everybody else's wives and their personalities. Just one. But it says know them. Understand who they are. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Giving honor to the wife. Putting her on a pedestal and giving her the ability to speak and to communicate and to be able to bring to the conversation her value and the things that she has. Promote your wife and her opinions. Listen to your wife. That's difficult sometimes. Sometimes it's like, well, I've got an idea. This is what we're going to do. This is how it needs to be. This is what I want. Covetousness, greed, selfishness, they don't have any room in a marriage. If you want your marriage to go to work, then you have to be selfless and you have to promote your spouse. That goes for both of us, men and women. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life. You know, some people don't like the idea of the weaker vessel, and we could say a whole lot about it. I'd probably preach a whole sermon about a weaker vessel. But it says, as to the weaker vessel, as if you're handling a pot that's made of glass as opposed to an iron bucket. It says, cherish her, nourish her, take care of her, promote her, package her, take care of her, honor her as if she's a weaker vessel. Are you doing that in your marriage? Years ago, I was as young as Emma and Elliot. My mom and dad were moving between houses, and they moved all the time. But anyway, they were moving between houses, and they were unloading a refrigerator off the back of a pickup truck. And it was just my mom and dad, and I was way too young to be picking up a refrigerator. And I remember dad was going backwards. Mom was holding the compressor end of the refrigerator, and they were trying to maneuver through this narrow door, and she was smashing her fingers, and she dropped the refrigerator. And my dad says, pick it up like a man and let's go. It didn't go over too well. She pulled back and she threw her hands down. She says, I'm not a man. Sometimes it's easy, men, to forget that our wife is not a man. They're not built like a man. They don't think like a man. But we want them to do manly stuff. The weaker vessel. You have to understand who it is you're dealing with. My wife is really tough. She goes and goes and goes, and she's engaged in stuff. And I always tell her, honey, you don't have anything to prove. You don't have to prove that you can outdo all these teenage boys down here at the tree lot. But she'll still try. She's got tenacity and vigor and energy. And then she collapses because she can't do it. You see what I'm saying? And it's not that there's something wrong. It's just the way it is. And she said, well, you go like a machine. Well, I'm built a little bit different than you are, and that's okay. But men need to understand that, and we need to get in a relationship where we understand who our wife is and what her capabilities are and cherish those things. He says, as being heirs together with the grace of life. Do you realize that you inherit this life together, that you go through it together, you enjoy it together, you go through the struggles together, you enjoy the good favor that God gives us, the grace of life, the good favor He gives us, those things in our life to inherit, to enjoy, and to be a part of and to share in, to spend time together, to find joy in our families, in our things, in our travels, those kind of things. That's inheriting the grace of life. We do this together as a team. Our pursuit should not be, well, I have my hobbies and she has her hobbies and I don't like her stuff and she doesn't like my stuff and we're just going to go opposite directions. There's a lot of things my wife likes that I don't like. And I think y'all are recording this lesson, so she might hear that. But there's a lot of things that I like that my wife doesn't like and then she goes along with because those things are important to me and vice versa. But knowing one another and coming to an understanding, and not in the legalistic way, not an amicable resolution. We're going to have to get this written down so we can have a prenup so that we can get along so that we can make it through this marriage for however long it's going to last. But desiring to inherit these things in life together, to enjoy those things, learning to love one another and respecting each other and giving each other the time and the space so that we can both do things that promote one another and that we can both enjoy. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. All these things, if you don't get them right, your prayers will be hindered. Are your prayers hindered? Do you even know if your prayers are hindered? Have you thought about whether your prayers are hindered? As you go through this life, no matter how long you've been married, think about the things that you do every day in your relationship and how you treat your spouse and say, are my prayers hindered? Am I doing what it takes to promote and to show honor to my wife? I could go on and on. There's a whole lot of verses in the Bible about things that have to do with this. And, we know what our financial and physical obligations are as Christians and men, especially to provide for our homes. We could talk about that. We could talk about the fact that we're to be holy. In our men's study the other night, we talked about holiness from 1 Peter and that holiness should permeate everything in our relationships. And the whole book of 1 Peter, there's just this thread of expectation of holiness in everything, in our relationships with our masters, employees, you know, servants, with a husband-wife relationship. We are to be a holy people. And Timothy said, you know, that we're to raise our holy hands. And so men and women are to be a holy people. But it starts with the head of the household. It started with the church, or started with Christ in the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he has sanctified the body. Men, when we are holy, we sanctify our relationship. We bring that holiness to the relationship, and we set the stage. We set the tenor for the conversation of our relationship and what it looks like. That weight falls on our shoulders. The very next chapter here in Ephesians talks about fathers bringing up your children. That relationship continues from the marriage relationship right on into the obligations you have with raising your children. And so if we don't get it right as men in our relationship and take our obligations seriously and do whatever it takes to bridge the gap and to learn about our spouse and to do what it takes to promote them so that we can have a functional relationship, we're going to answer to the Lord someday for it. I know this conversation tonight was not about finding the Lord and serving God and becoming a Christian. But as you think about these relationships that God has established here on earth, you think about the severity of the consequences of sin. And for us to not take our obligations serious in our life as husbands is a sin. It separates us from God. If we don't take that relationship right or serious, if we don't take those obligations serious, if we don't promote our family and our wife and our relationship the way God wants it, it is a sin to us. And there is no amount of pleading ignorance in the day of the Lord and saying, well, it just wasn't convenient, or I didn't like it, or my wife didn't agree with me all the time, or it was hard. How many times people in our modern society say, it was hard, I didn't want to do that, that was difficult. It's a sin, brethren. If we don't promote our family and we don't hold up our wife and we don't sanctify our marriages, and our sin will separate us from God. There's a lot of sins that will separate us from God. In verse 32 of chapter 18 of Ezekiel, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live." If you find yourself tonight in a place that is dark and is separated from God because you've destroyed a relationship, maybe you've driven one too many of those wedges in your family tree, maybe you've torn apart your family, your children, you've put doubt in their minds, or maybe that you don't have any problem with your marriage, but there's something else that's plaguing you, which keeps you from being the kind of person that you should be in your marriage. We ask you to come forward tonight. Let it be known, and we'll pray with you and for you.